You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We began looking at the Song of Mary last week in Luke chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Luke chapter 1, Siena, Cyprus, downtown, turn to Luke 1. And also grab your listening guide because we looked at this amazing song. There's four songs that happen at Christmas that you'll find in your Bible. The first of which is this one. It's called Mary's Magnificat. And the reason why it's called Magnificat is that's the word in Latin for magnificence, to being able to magnify, if you will. And when you look at this verse in Latin, it says, I want to magnify the Lord with my soul. That's what Mary says in the first part of it. So that's why they call it the Magnificat. Then you would look at the second song that's sung. It's in Luke chapter 1 as well. It's Zechariah singing about John the Baptist being born. It's called the Benedictus. And so he sings a song out. Then the third song is the angel singing in Luke chapter 2. We're real familiar with this one. It's where we get the glory in excelsis Deo, that is, there's glory to God in the highest. It's an amazing, amazing song. And then the fourth one is Simeon's Nunc Dimittis. So he's singing this song about seeing the Savior that he didn't know if he would see. And he sees him. He says, now you can dismiss my servant. I can go. I can be dismissed. But we've been looking at Mary's song, looking at this magnificent song of Mary. It's an amazing song. If you were to look at this song and you were to put it side by side, you would find that this is very similar to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. When Hannah, who wanted a child and pleaded with the Lord for a child and then finally received a child, she then prays this amazing prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you were to put Mary's song and Hannah's prayer next to each other, you'd see a lot of similarities. This song of Mary has 15 Old Testament references in it. 15 Old Testament references, just in these verses that we'll look at. Jesus was reared in a strong Jewish home. She knew the Old Testament. They knew what they were talking about. They understood that he was the prophesied one, the Messiah from Judaism to then birth into Christianity. And so here we have Mary singing out like Hannah, singing out with the Old Testament all throughout it, singing out this praise to God to magnify the Lord with her soul. Now, why is this so important? It's so important because this is a moment. Think of the unexpectedness happening in Mary's life. I mean, she's engaged, she's going to marry Joseph, she's been to Target, she's been to Macy's, she's filled out a registry, she's going to get all these gifts, everything's great, and all of a sudden now she's pregnant and she's a virgin. And now people think she's crazy. What are you talking about? Of course you're an immoral woman. I mean, look, you're pregnant. What are you talking about? And now this unexpectedness, yet she says, Lord, I magnify you. Then the unexpectedness of Jesus. The unexpectedness, ladies, can you imagine being at the cross as your son is crucified? The unexpectedness of then the resurrection of Christ. They knew he had talked about it and said, but bam, now it had happened. And here she is, a woman that embraced the unexpected aspects of life. See, Christmas is a reminder to us. All of us have unexpected things in our life. Some good, some bad. Christmas is a reminder to us, though. Christmas reminds us that there's a bigger plan, there's a deeper hope, and there's an excitement of new. I want us to say this together, all campuses together, and here's what I want you to do. We're going to go a little VBS on it a little bit, if you can do this. We're going to have some hand motions with it. You ready? Here's what we're going to do. Don't say it with me yet, but Christmas reminds us that there's a bigger plan, and we're going to point up. That there's a deeper hope, we're going to point to our hearts. And there's an excitement of new, just to be excited. So you ready? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to say this all together, all campuses, and we're going to actually do these motions together as well. So see if you can do it. Can you do it? Okay. We're going to go for it. Here we go. Christmas reminds us there's a bigger plan, a deeper hope, and an excitement of new. Now let's say that together one more time. Christmas reminds us there's a bigger plan, a deeper hope, and an excitement of new. That's what this whole manger scene is reminding us of. God's got a bigger plan than you could ever imagine. There's something great of the hope going on in your heart, and there's new things. What's new? Well, there's going to be a new testament. There's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a new relationship with God through the Holy Spirit living inside of us. There's going to be this new thing from the tabernacle and the synagogue and the temple, I should say, to the church of what God's doing. So God's going to do new things, and we're going to see that as Mary embraces this unexpected life. We are going to see her song. Now, I brought this box here. This is our box that comes out once a year at Christmas. It's all of our CDs, our Christmas CDs that we have that we listen to. So we just basically, we pull these out, we stack them up, and we just begin to listen to all these CDs that are happening here out of this Merry Christmas box. Well, not only singing Christmas music, but that we would not sing other people's song, but that we would sing our own song at Christmas. God's got a song for you. Last week, we looked at two things, two notes, if you will, two stanzas of a Christmas song. The first one was this, that the Christmas song is from your soul. Sing your Christmas song from your soul. Number two, sing your Christmas song for someone else. That was last week. So magnify from our soul the deepest parts of us, the deepest places that can get wounded. Let's sing from there, not just the exterior. And many times we can think our Christianity is about the surface. It's about where we go on Sunday and whether or not we do this or that. It's about your soul. It's about the depths of who you are. And so sing from your soul. And it's about us extending our hand to other folks so that we could sing for somebody else as well. Those were the first two notes. I'm going to read them to you, the places that we find that. It's found, if you'll look in your scripture, in verse 46. Verse 46 and 47, if you put a bracket around it, that's the first stanza of this song. Verses 48 through 50 is the second stanza. And then we're going to look at the next stanzas coming up in just a moment. Let's look at verse 46. Mary said, "And my soul magnifies or praises the greatness of the Lord." That's where we get the word in Latin. "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Why? Because he's looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. We'll see Mary's humility all through this. "Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the great and mighty one has done great things for me." Underline that in your Bible. "He's done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation." So that's stanza one and stanza two. Now let's look into verse 51. The stanza three is verse 51 through 53. So here it is, verse 51. "He has done a mighty deed with his arm." Remember where she said he's done great things for me in verse 49? "He's done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Here's what Mary is saying. She's saying in this stanza that she wants us to live, to sing our Christmas song with two things. Sing your Christmas song, longing and satisfied. Sing your Christmas song, longing and satisfied. So there's a part of her that she's looking to the future of these thrones will be toppled and these proud will be uprooted. What she's doing is she's doing a comparison, basically, of how God treats the lowly and how God treats the proud. And so she's saying, it's the lowly that he's lifting up. Now, is that going to happen all in this moment when she has this baby born? No. But what God is doing in Bethlehem is he's changing the view of men and women on planet Earth of what are the true things of the economy of God. What does God look at as great and what does God look at as not so great? What does the world look at as great and what does the world look at as not so great? God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. And we need to know that so greatly and so deeply this Christmas, because all that surrounds us is the glitz and the glamour, doesn't it? And so we can begin to think that all of the things that the earth says is great, that's what's really great. But she's comparing her humble state, a peasant girl, to say the thrones will be toppled, but the generations will speak about me. Now, is that the cockiness of Mary or is that the economy of God? It's not the cockiness of Mary, it's the economy of God, because the things that are lifted up, at best, if you're a celebrity, you get 50 years, at best. Yet we're still talking about Mary, because what this is saying is we're longing for something great in heaven where everything will be made right. But at the same time, and this is a little bit of a dance with Christianity, I can be satisfied in my heart. Here's what Christianity is. You can be satisfied with Jesus Christ and yet still longing for the day that you'll be in heaven and see him face to face. You could be satisfied knowing that God has given your marriage, but you could still long for the fact that marriage does not fill every hole in your heart. Single adults, I know you think that it does, but it doesn't. But you could still have a great marriage, satisfied and longing. You could be so satisfied by having amazing kids, great children, that you get to have a real kind of Norman Rockwell type of Christmas this year and everybody around the tree. You can be satisfied by that, and that could be great. And you could still long for something more in your life. You could be retired and be satisfied that your kids are reared and that they're doing great things, and you could still long of, but Lord, what's my purpose right now? You could be in the center of God's will for your life and still say, God, is there more? Is there more? See, there's this weird thing about Christianity. There's the now and the not yet. And Mary is celebrating the now of being pregnant, but not yet of having birth. And then the now of holding Jesus, but the not yet of the cross. The now of the cross, can you imagine your son being crucified before your eyes, but not yet of the resurrection? The now of the resurrection, but the not yet of the second coming. Do you see? We live satisfied, yet longing, because we're craving for perfection on planet Earth. Let me just tell you, you'll never have perfection. The decorations will never be perfect. The food will never be perfect. The present will never be perfect. The outfit will never be perfect. The travel time will never be perfect. It'll never be perfect. Why do we long so deeply for perfection, yet it cannot be found? Because God has put a fingerprint in every one of our souls that our longing for perfection is actually a longing for God. He's the only perfect one. So when you long for perfection at the office or the home or the neighborhood or the decoration or whatever it is, when you long for that, that's a longing for God that's been misplaced on the things of the earth. So it'll never satisfy. Sure, it'll satisfy a little bit, but you'll keep longing. But long and yearn for the perfection of God. That's where the place is. What makes a nice restaurant a nice restaurant? A nice restaurant, two things is this: the timing and the temperature of the food. You go to a nice place and the timing and the temperature is just about perfect. You're like, man, this is good. Man, this was perfect timing. This is the perfect, it's not too hot, it's not too cold, it's just perfect. But you go to a fast food restaurant, what happens? Well, a little bit cold. Not quite in time, not quite the moment. I used to work at a fast food restaurant. You know what we do? We'd make these hamburgers, and then we would put a sign by them that would know when we needed to throw them away in case they weren't bought. I hate to tell you, it was 30 minutes is what it was. There's a shelf life in that. And you know what heaven is? Heaven is that perfect, perfect timing, perfect temperature, perfect everything, streets of gold even. But you know what earth is? It's a hamburger that's been sitting on the dock for 15, 20 minutes. It's not going to be perfect. But we're longing, as we eat the hamburgers of the world, if you will, we're longing for the steak of heaven. And it's just a difference of what it is. So we got the now of beef, but we don't have the, we got the not yet of perfection, right? Of it happening like that. To be able to have those two things, balancing those two things. So we're so blessed and we have so many things that God's given us. So when we read this and it talks about the rich and it talks about the ones on thrones, and it talks about all these things, that we kind of go, wait, what does that mean for us? I mean, in America, all of us are rich compared to the rest of the world. It's not talking about the stuff you have. It's talking about the longing of your heart. Do you crave hamburgers, or do you crave the perfection of your Father in heaven? And Mary's saying, one of lowly state with an unexpected moment in a nowhere town of Bethlehem. She's actually at Elizabeth's house at this moment. She's not even in her own home. I am magnifying the Lord with all that I have, and I will give thanks for the great things that he has done. The great things that he has done. You know how great God has been in your life of what he's done? And so we have to be satisfied with that and say, Lord, I don't have everything, and I'm not fully satisfied, and I won't be till heaven. But right now, here today, I got enough to be able to magnify you and say you've done great things for me. We say this to our kids. We say it's not the way that you respond when you don't get anything. It's how you respond when you don't get everything. Because your kids and my kids, the chances of them not getting anything is very, very low. But none of us will get everything. And it's not how you respond when you don't get anything. It's how you respond when you don't get everything. in my heart as an adult when I don't get everything. How do I respond? I want to magnify the Lord with that. I want to sing a song to heaven. I want to crave Him, and I want to respond even when I don't get everything, because the truth is, many things in your life you did not get have been a blessing to you that you didn't get it. So many things in your life that are so important, you didn't have a choice over. Did you have a choice of where you were born? Did you have a choice of who your parents were? Did you have a choice of the city you were born in? Did you have a choice of the way that maybe your mind and body works? I mean, all these different things. We could tell story after story of things we didn't have a choice in, but yet God didn't give us one thing and gave us something else at the same time. That's an amazing thing for us to just magnify Him and say, Lord, thank You. Thank You. You've tip the economy of heaven, and you've just flipped it all around. You know what this also sounds like? It sounds like the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be the sons of God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. When you're persecuted, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. So here he says, God's flipping this whole economy. It's not about rulers and thrones. It's about a baby in a manger and all the things changing and the things that maybe you didn't get in life. A couple weeks ago, some of y'all know this. Some of y'all don't know this. Some of you won't admit in church that you do know this. But Garth Brooks did a concert on Sunday night in Notre Dame Stadium. I love Garth. It's great. He's awesome. I recorded the concert because I work on Sunday nights, you know, of our 5 o'clock service. So I was here, so I recorded the concert. Didn't get to watch it on Sunday night, but ended up pulling it up and put on the recordings and put on the deal and fast-forwarded through the songs I didn't like, fast-forwarded through the commercials. And then slowly, Dad's sitting on the couch watching this. Then Mom, Kelly comes to watch this. And then the kids start coming around. Who are you watching? I'm like, who are we watching? It's like the greatest guy in the 80s and 90s. What do you mean? And so then Colin Baton Rouge comes on. I'm like, guys, everybody's got to listen to this song. This is an awesome song. And so I start singing Colin Baton Rouge. And so here we go. And it says, operator, can it get me on through? Can it get me on through? Got to call in Baton Rouge. And then my kids are like, what's an operator? What does he mean? I'm pulling over and right up down to my last dime. Why? What's a dime? What? These are used for phone calls? What are you talking about? What's a phone call? Why didn't he just, I'm texting Baton Rouge. I mean, what's the deal? I'm Instagramming Baton Rouge. And I'm like, this is awesome. And then rodeo comes on. I'm like, Bronx and blood, bulls and mud, roar of a Sunday crowd. This is incredible. Then the dance comes on and Kelly and I stand up and we start dancing. We're two-stepping in the house right there. And they're like, Mom, Dad, Mom. So we're dancing. It's a great thing. And then finally, Unanswered Prayers comes on. Just the other night. And there we are. And we're sitting there and Kelly's sitting there and I'm looking and I'm thinking about her and I'm like, the unanswered prayers of my life. And I know this is cheesy. I know this is terrible. You'll respect me less. Bloop. Bloop. And the kids are like, Dad, are you crying? I'm like, yeah, I'm crying. I mean, this... You don't know what this song means to our lives. You know who I could have married? You know who she could have married? And I mean, they're all great people, but Mom is my unanswered prayer. That's an amazing thing. And you look back in your life and how many unanswered prayers do you look back on and say, Lord, thank You. Thank You that You didn't answer it. You had something better for me. You had something different for me. And I thank You for that, Lord. You know, there's been seasons I've gone through in my life where I've prayed the wallpaper off the walls and God has answered none of them. I've called out to Him with tears on behalf of many of you. And for things for God to do, and He just did something else. And yet we can say, God, You've done great things. Because with Mary, God flips things over, doesn't He? He changes things of what we think and what He thinks. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we just have to trust in Him to be able to do that. So if you're trusting in the hamburgers of planet Earth, I just want to invite you to taste and see that the Lord is good. And sing your song, longing and satisfied. The fourth and final note or stanza of our song, it's found in verse 54 through 56. We'll hit this fast. So if you're bracketing, this is the number four you need to put next to this. This is her fourth stanza of her song. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Verse 56, and Mary stayed with her, that's Elizabeth, for about 3 months and returned to her home. Ladies, don't you know sometimes you just need your girlfriends to come around you and care for you? And so here she says, this whole economy has been turned up, overturned, but yet I want to sing for God's plan. God's plan. That right there, verse 54 and 55, is like the biggest understatement of how God has taken care of Israel you could ever imagine. That God's taken care of Israel. He's taken care of Abraham and all of his descendants. Man, let me tell you more about that. Here's what's happened, is God had creation and Adam and Eve, and they were there in the garden. Well, that didn't last long until sin came in, and sin's always, always on planet Earth. And then we have Abraham and Isaac, and then we've got coming after that with Noah and the ark and how God's taking care of the people of God. And then we've got Saul that then turns bad, and then now it's David, a man after God's own heart, and then Solomon who rebuilds the temple. And then we come through all these prophets, prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, until 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the silence is broken in Bethlehem, the city of David, in the line of David, with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming all the way through, born into what? An amazing Jewish family where the young lady can quote 15 verses of scripture and a spontaneous song to God, 15 Old Testament references. So that then Jesus Christ could die on a cross, prophesied just like it is in Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm chapter 22, to be able to say this is a Judaism thing happening, to then rise again from the grave, to then establish the church, and the church filled with sin through acts and prisons and all these things. But God can do great work and do amazing things, so that then Paul could say in Corinth chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, brothers, consider your calling. You weren't wise from a human perspective. You weren't powerful. You weren't of noble birth. Instead, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen what is weak of the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world and viewed as nothing to bring what is nothing to be viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. And he says, I turned this whole thing upside down. And I've been taking care of Israel all the way through and watching God do this. And that is God's plan. So I want you, as we close, sing God's plan for your life. I know you got a great plan for your life. Sing God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life is actually better. And if you'll do these four stanzas this Christmas, your song, not just Christmas karaoke of other people's songs, but your song. I can't sing, I can't write music, but I'm talking about our lives living a song for God. Sing from your soul. Sing for someone else. Sing with a longing and sing yet satisfied. And sing for God's plan. And I know God's plan in our lives, sometimes we just feel like, what's God going to do with me? I just read you that verse in Corinthians. He uses the simple things. He uses the unwise things. He uses the things of unknowable birth. Why? So he can get all the glory and get all the attention for it. There's two illustrations I want to give you and we'll close. One, as we've just finished our time of Christmas celebration where we had like 18,000 people come through, and it's always amazing. It ends, I think you know how it ends. Jesus rises from the grave, if you didn't know that part. And then, he's standing there and these angels just come running in. These are our people, and they just are symbolic of the angels just running in, and the worship is just huge. I mean, it's just bright white. It's just huge. And I always think, as I'm sitting in my chair, it's about to go from all this amazing talent, and I mean, Jesus rising from the grave and people being lowered down from the ceiling as angels, and I mean, to just me saying something. My favorite song growing up at Christmas was the Little Drummer Boy song. It's just something I think we can all relate to, and it was, you know, those of you all that are my age, it was those claymation, you know, little puppets things. But just the rump-a-pum-pum, I'm just bringing what I can. And I think about that in that moment. I'm about to stand up with all this stuff is happening. It's just, I'm going to say something. And I'm like, Lord, just use me. Just use me. This is just my moment for you. Just want to be a part of your plan. So your life's going to come down to really just a couple things. It's really going to come down to a couple things. I know we got things to do lists with 50 things on them and emails in our inbox and, you know, all these things. But your life's really going to come down to a couple things. How God used you and the person that you were. That's really what it's going to come down to. All the other stuff is just ways we live that out. It just comes down to those things. I was struck with that this week. I went Friday, I had a board meeting in College Station at Breakaway, and I went up there and wanted to get there a little bit early so I could go to the George Bush gravesite there at the George Bush Library. I just, you know, we've all been so inundated with that and have such respect for him. So I just thought, I mean, I'm going to pull in there, and it's kind of interesting. Where it is behind the library, there's this little lake, and then there's the graveside sites back there. And I used to go and prepare my messages back there sometimes on pretty days at that lake. And so it was just a real kind of come back home in a moment for me. And so I went, and so I'll show you the little bridge that goes to the burial site. And so it's just really beautiful. It's a really cold, cold, windy day. So I just had my jacket on and jeans and just kind of walked across the bridge. And you get to the place where the burial site is, and you've got their daughter Robin, 3 years old, to the left on our screen, and then Barbara Bush to the right on the screen, and then George Bush right there, President Bush in the middle. And I loved that it was a cross. I love that. I thought that was so cool. And then on the cross, it just basically had two ways he served our country. I mean, think of all the things he's done. I mean, you could have like a list. I mean, they literally have an entire museum in the front. It's just two things. It's his Navy, like, officer number or soldier number, and then 41st President of the United States. Pretty simple. And there you have it, just him buried with those folks of his family. I'll show you one other last picture here. Just him and Robin and Barbara, just buried there. And it just reminded me of this moment and this message. Let's sing with God's plan. What are the couple things that'll be on your tombstone? What are the things that'll really matter? Make that your song this Christmas, from your soul, for somebody else. And with that, being able to say, I'm longing, but I'm satisfied. And then take those three things. Now let me give you one bit of homework and we're done. Those two things probably involve certain people in your life. That's my assumption. With those certain people in your life, I want to encourage you to make a Christmas present this year of a heart, soul-felt note to them. Not just a shirt, not just a this or that, but that they open, put it in their stocking, put it, you know, give it to them Christmas Eve, whenever you want to do it. That you write out your heart and love for them. And I want to bet that will be the most precious gift you give or get this year. Because it gets down to the core things. Let's sing with Mary from our soul for others. Longing yet satisfied. And let's sing God's plan. And even when the unexpected things come in your life, you'll be able to walk them out in the faithfulness of God. Jesus, we are grateful people. You have done great things for us, Lord, greater than we can imagine. And we know that we're not of noble birth. We know that we're not the wisest or sharpest tool in the shed. But yet, we want you to use us, God. We thank you that the people that you use through the Bible are often just normal people, and that's what we are, God. We're just normal people with an extraordinary God. So we humbly come to you, and we pray that we would sing our own song with our own lives, every person with a different song, different venue in which to sing it, a different platform in which to sing it. And we just thank you, God, and we praise you, for you have done great things. May our longing for perfection just be a longing for you, God. And may we be satisfied with what you've done and yet calling out on you to do more. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I'm not asking, are you a good person? I'm not asking if you've gone to church or you got a Bible somewhere in your home. I'm asking, have you walked into a personal relationship with Jesus? Prayed and asked him to be your Savior, to forgive your sins, given your soul to him? If you haven't, Pray even in this moment and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. Save my soul. Are you walking with God? You gotten so distracted you forgot about the baby in the manger, the cross, and the resurrection? Are you choosing your plan instead of His plan? Do you need a church home? Father, we give you these things. We worship you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.